John 15. We're going to be reading quite a few verses this morning, but I think it's going to be good. We're going to read John 15, verses 1 through 17. These are the words of Jesus. He says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man does not remain in me, he's thrown out as a branch and withers. And they gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. I no longer call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master does. But I've called you friends, for everything that I have heard from my Father have I made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that the Father may give you whatever you ask him in my name. This I command you, that you love one another. Amen. I want you to begin to meditate on that passage that we just read. You know, music is a wonderful thing, and we see throughout Scripture that music has the ability to bring glory and honor to God and to give him the praise that he deserves. But we also see in Paul's writings that music has the ability to teach and to admonish, as he said in Colossians 3. And so what we're going to do now is Monica's going to sing a song. It's called Tend, and it really helps illuminate that scripture that we just read, and I think it will prepare our hearts for what we're about to receive from God's word. So listen to this song.
Thank you. rushing to the light, you prepare me for darkened times. You'll sustain what you have started, you'll teach me to abide. Be the gardener of my heart, tend the soil of my soul, break up the fallow ground, cut back the
beautiful. That's good, wasn't it? Man. Whew. I love that chorus. Be the gardener of my heart, tend the soil of my soul. Break up the fallow ground, cut back the overgrown. And I won't shy away, I will let the branches fall. So what you want can stay and what you love can grow. Man, that's powerful, ain't it, church? Woo, man, that's good. I love that. Thank you, Monica and Colin. So John 15, let's go through this passage together, and I think it'll be a blessing to us. So Jesus says that he is the true vine. Before we get into that, I think it's important that we catch the context of what's happening here. With John, it's just like any other book. If you jump into a book in chapter 15, you might be a little confused, you know? There's 14 other chapters before that. And so if you've never read John, it can be a little confusing, just like any other book. So I thought what we'd do today is we'd start by rereading the first 14 chapters of John. Nah, I'm just kidding. But what we can do is look at chapter 14, because in chapter 15, in fact, 14 through 17 and part of chapter 13 in John, it's part of a unit called the Farewell Discourse. Jesus is about to go to his crucifixion, and he's preparing his disciples for what's about to come, and he's going to encourage them, because what's going to happen is going to be a test, a trial of their faith. And so, yeah, you see this farewell discourse, and that's what we're in the middle of in chapter 15. But if we look at chapter 14, and this is on the screen, but in chapter 14, he says in verses 23 through 26, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I am still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. And so Jesus is providing some encouragement for the disciples here. He's like, I'm not going to be here much longer, but don't worry. There's going to be a Counselor. The Holy Spirit is going to come in my name, and he'll teach you everything, and he'll remind you of the things that I've told you. And so, you know, we're here in the farewell discourse, and we're going to get into that in chapter 15. And, you know, I think it's, you know, it's appropriate for the time. You know, we're obviously going through a transition as a church. You know, we just had my dad, you know, who gave his farewell discourse. And he, by the way, he wanted me to let you know that he loves you all and misses you all very much, but to continue to be faithful to the Lord. But that's what Jesus is doing here. He's giving his farewell discourse and encouraging the disciples to remain faithful in a difficult time. And so we see in verse 15, he says in verse 1, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. In John, there are I am statements. And these I am statements are things that that Jesus says to reveal who he is to the people. He says, I am the bread of life, which came down from heaven. I am the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All these I am statements have come before before chapter 15. And now here he says, and this is the last I am statement he delivers, I am the true vine. These I am statements are ordinary things, but it's beautiful that the mundane can point to a higher reality, and that's the case with these I am statements. The illustrations that Jesus uses reveal who he is to us and makes it easier for us to understand God in the flesh. And so for us, when we see Jesus says, when we see Jesus say he's the true vine, maybe we think of a couple different things. Maybe we think of some vines that are out of control in our backyard. I've seen that happen. Or if you were on social media in the 2010s, maybe there is a vine that's running through your head. Like, what are those? Does anyone know what I'm talking about here? Okay, a few of you. Some of you are on... Yeah, the Vine was a social media platform, 6-second clips where you would post things and it would be funny sometimes. I was gonna show you my favorite Vine, okay? Adam, can you play this?
Look at all those chickens.
Oh yes. Just hit it one more time, Adam. You can't get it enough. That's my favorite. So yesterday, Elena and I were at the park, and there were some ducks, and I just had to recreate it. So here's my version.
Look at all those chickens.
Yep, there you go. All right. So yeah, maybe that's what's going through your mind when you hear Jesus talk about the vine, but probably not. most likely you're thinking of a picture, something like this. Some grapevines right there. Those are some really good looking grapes. Wow. And in reality, that's the picture that should be going through your head, because that's what Jesus is saying, is that he is the vine, and that's the type of imagery he's using. You know, what's fascinating is about this specific illustration is that it was something that Israel and really his 12 disciples, when he says, I'm the true vine, his disciples would have picked up on something that maybe we would not. And that's the fact that in the Old Testament, God referred to Israel as the vine. We see this in Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where God refers to Israel as the vine. I want to pull up Isaiah chapter 5 for you. Look at this passage. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and removed its stones, and he planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press in it. And he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between my vineyard and me. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? So now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for justice, but saw oppression. For righteousness, but heard a cry. It's really kind of a sad passage because the imagery is that God has planted with his love and care this vine in the ground. But instead of producing good fruit like he intended for it, instead it produced wild fruit. It's heartbreaking. But Jesus says here in chapter 15, I am the true vine. I'm the true vine. And, you know, it says in verse 2 that he prunes every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And we kind of got that in the song, you know, so what you love can stay and what you want can grow. Pruning, you know, is the process of cutting away dead or overgrown branches or stems to promote healthy plant growth. And, you know, pruning or trimming has many benefits for your landscape, according to the article that I looked up, because I knew nothing about pruning, including maintaining plant health, restricting growth and overgrowth, training plants, and improving the quality of a plant's flowers, fruit, foliage, or stems. What's really fascinating is that here in the passage, Jesus says in verse 2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And then he says, you are already clean through the word which I have spoken to you. So that word prunes and the word clean are actually from the same Greek word. And that Greek word is katharos. And they, one's a noun and one's a verb. And they both mean kind of the same thing, to prune or clean, but within the context of verse chapter 15, he's obviously using that word prune. So what you see here is that Jesus is telling the disciples, listen, you have already been clean. And it makes sense. I mean, they've been with him for 3 years. They've heard his teaching. They've observed his actions. And so now we're here at the farewell discourse, his parting speech. He needs to encourage the disciples to continue letting his words impact their lives into the future. And if they do that, the Father will continue to prune them so they can bear more fruit. So it's pretty fascinating. He's like, listen, you're already clean. You've been with me. You're clean. And you're bearing fruit, but continue to remain in me so that the Father can prune you and you can bear even more fruit. And that's what we see in verse 4. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man does not remain in me, he's thrown out as a branch and withers, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. I want you to pick up on the fact that Jesus doesn't command his disciples to bear fruit. That's not the command. The command is to remain attached to him, because he's the source of life. The command is not, hey, bear fruit, disciples. No, the command is remain in me, I will remain in you. Fruit is going to come naturally. I love what this one person said. The fruit is not an artifact of the disciples, it is the fruit of the vine. Bearing fruit isn't a command to follow, it's evidence that the branch is living in the vine. And that word remain, it's from Greek word meno, it implies perseverance, steadfastness, or faithfulness. A close synonym for it would be to abide, to stay. And it's really an important word to grasp because it helps us understand what discipleship to Jesus looks like. We think about discipleship in terms of following and believing, and those are true and good things. But discipleship also requires a consistency and a faithfulness, because there's going to be some really bad things that happen in life that we have to remain faithful through, and we got to see it through. There's going to be times when your faith is tested, you're not sure if you can carry on, and being Jesus' disciple requires that you remain with him even when the going gets rough. In verse 6, man, it's really sobering. It throws them into the fire, they're burned. And that's, those are his words. For me, it made me think about Hurricane Ian and the absolutely massive amount of branches that came down that we gathered together, and they were taken to the dump and burned up, really, because they had been disconnected from the life-giving source. And you know, Jesus' warning is that a life apart from him, it's not worth it. It's futile, it's pointless, and it will all go up in smoke. Back in John 6, Jesus is teaching. I mean, this is John 6, this is early on. He's teaching, and he has quite a few disciples by this point. But he says something that offends them. He says that, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you cannot have a part with me. And this offends them. They're like, this is gross, this is messed up. And of course, he's talking about his crucifixion and his broken body and his blood shed for them on the cross. But they don't get it. And it says that many of his disciples at that point actually stop following him. They leave. They give up. It was too tough for them, hearing that teaching that was disturbing for them. And so we see in verse 67 of John 6, Jesus, it's on the screen, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? I just love the vulnerability of that question that Jesus asked. Do you also want to go away? But then Peter's answer, Lord, to whom are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of life. And we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That might be one of my favorite passages, because in the midst of really hard things that we're going through, that's something that we can fall back on. When we're tempted to let go of our faith, think about those words of Peter. Where else would we go? Because Jesus has the words of life. They're found in him. And so don't leave. Don't forsake him. If you want to experience true life, it's found in Jesus. So abide, remain, stay with him. And I think that passage illuminates the passage we're in now in chapter 15. Jesus is reminding the 12 that if you stop remaining in me, you're going to miss out on some really wonderful things to come, and you're going to miss out on what true life looks like, because life is found in me. I'm the vine. I'm the life giver. And so after this, Jesus then transitions in his teaching to describe what life in the vine looks like. What is this life in the vine? What is it characterized by? And so we'll see in verse 7, he starts to talk about things that we'll see. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. So, listen, this is not genie stuff, obviously, okay? You know, it's not three wishes, and you get, you know, whatever you want, be a prince, you know, or whatever. Obviously, this command was to the 11. They were granted special power by the Holy Spirit. And the context is also in regard to bearing good fruit. And that's why you see in verse 8, Jesus says, hey, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear fruit. That's how you're going to be my disciples. And so I think the context is that when you're tapped into me, the requests that you're making are about my will and not about yours. And so it's important to keep that in mind, but also keep in mind what James said in chapter 1, that if you lack wisdom, ask of God, because he gives it liberally to all. And so I think there's some, you know, in that passage, there's a promise for us too, that like when we want wisdom from God, he's going to give it to us when we ask it out of a good heart, you know, which is pretty encouraging. And then in verse 9, he says, as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Remain in my love. And so if you're remaining in the vine, your life will be characterized by love. But then if you look at verse 11, or let's do 10. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And I have spoken these things to you that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So if you're remaining in the vine, your life will be characterized by love, and it will be characterized by joy. Which, of course, you know, in Galatians 5, the first two fruits of the Spirit, love and joy. Paul said love is the fulfilling of the law. In Ephesians, Paul wrote, you know, that we are to be imitators of God as his children. And so he says, walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. You know, in Galatians 2, Paul writes, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All throughout Scripture, we see that love and sacrifice run hand in hand. And of course, Jesus is the ultimate example of that. And that's what our minds run to when we read like verses 12 and 13, where he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And so our minds run, of course, to the cross, where Jesus made the ultimate display of love, and he laid down his own life for the world. But I also wanted to point out that already at this point when he says this, he's already fulfilled that prophecy, basically. Back in chapter 11, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, that's the point where the crucifixion story really starts. And from that point forward, he was heading toward his death. In fact, his disciples said, hey, let's go with him so that we can die too. And it's funny because Jesus calls Lazarus his friend in John 11:11. And so really, Jesus had already laid down his life for Lazarus so that Lazarus could live, and he was going to die in his place, which I think is pretty fascinating. I don't know if you agree with me there, but I thought that was pretty cool. Verse 14, Jesus says, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. I no longer call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master does, but I've called you friends, for everything that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. This part here, you know, I was thinking about what Jesus said, and I think, You know, typically we think about, you know, being a servant means you just do whatever is asked of you without, you know, any question. But Jesus is like, no, that's not what you are to me. He's talking to the 11 here. Judas has already betrayed him. He's talking to the 11. He says, you're not my servants. You are my friends because I've revealed to you my heart. You know my will. You know my desires. And so if you do what I command you, it's not just you obeying without understanding. You're obeying because you know me as a friend and because you trust me and you trust my will and you trust what I have. And so that's why I'm going to obey what you have to say. And so that's why he says, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. He's like, no, that you're not a servant if you do that. It just shows that you are truly my friend because you understand me. You know me enough to follow. And then if we look at verse 16, he says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Of course, he's talking directly to the 11 disciples here. And he's like, listen, I chose you as my 11. You didn't choose me. I went to you and I said, follow me. Of course, you had to respond to that calling, but I was the one who chose you first. And I think for us, when we're reading that, the challenge is to remember that bearing fruit and following his commands, it's not like the secret to being God's friend. And I think sometimes we do that. We kind of religify everything. I don't think that's a real word, but I just made it up. We religify things, and we turn it into a to-do list. Like, if I do this, if I do that, I do this, I do that, I become God's friend. And Jesus is like, no, I am the cause. You are the effect. I love you. That's why John said, we love him because, yeah, he first loved us. We're responding to God's primary move. He made the move. And so he tells that to his disciples, like, I chose you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain and that my Father would give you what you ask. And so now I command you that you love one another. Pretty good passage, right? But I want to rewind all the way back to the beginning, back to the very first thing, because I think after we get through verse 17, our minds, I think, become a little muddled, at least mine does. And I think we can kind of forget what originally came first and what Jesus' first words were. His first words weren't a command. It wasn't, hey, bear fruit, disciples. It wasn't, hey, follow my commands, go love people. No, his first command wasn't, I mean, his first statement wasn't a command at all. His first statement was a truth statement about who he is. I am the true vine. I'm the true vine. And I think this is a really big deal. You know, verse 11 says it brings joy, and it really should. We talked earlier about Israel being the vine, and we looked at a passage in Isaiah, but I wanted to point out two more to you. Look at this on the screen in Jeremiah 2. God says, I planted you a noble vine, a holy, faithful seed. How then have you turned it? Have you turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine to me? For though you wash yourself with lye and take much soap, yet your iniquity, which means sin, your sin is marked before me, says the Lord God. In this passage, it's a little depressing. God tells Israel, listen, your sin is marked, and there is nothing you can do about it. Nothing. Psalm 80 says, You have brought a vine out of Egypt. This psalmist is calling out to the Lord passionately. He says, you've brought a vine out of Egypt. You've cast out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and it filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow and the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all those who pass by the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the woods ravages it and the insect of the field devour it. Return again, O Lord of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold, have regard for this vine and the root that your right hand has planted and the shoots you made strong for yourself. The psalmist is passionately calling out to God, and it is depressing, but it's not the end of the passage. The psalmist continues, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you made strong for yourself, so we will not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be delivered. In the good news of John 15, is that the pressure is no longer on us. The pressure is not on you. We are broken and flawed and sinful people. We're never going to be able to see good fruit come out of our lives through our own effort. Left to ourselves, we're going to produce the same wild grapes that Israel did. Israel failed time and time again. And it's no wonder, because they didn't have the life-giving source at that time, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. Because he shows us how to live. He empowers us to live, to allow us to experience the love and the joy and the friendship that he brings. And we don't have to do it on our own. We simply live in the vine, attached to his commands, his life-giving power. And then God will work in us and prune us so that we can bear the fruit of a good life for his glory. That's the good news of John 15. And that's the good news of the gospel. We're broken people, and we need a Savior. And his name is Jesus. He is the true vine. Israel was God's chosen people. They were a vine. They were a vine, but they weren't the true vine. And so now we, as his people, believing in what Jesus has done, we get to be a part of something miraculous. We get to be a part of a full life, a beautiful life, when we stay attached to the vine. Amen.